Almighty God, we do indeed praise thy name. We gather in joy and anticipation. We express our gratitude for the beauty of the day, for the meaning of life, for the friendship and comradeship of others who've heard your call. We come to ask forgiveness of our sins. We come to seek the reminder by your Holy Spirit that we not only belong to you, but that we have something to do. We seek your guidance and your power in the doing of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is very important that on a campus like this, we have numerous ways of emphasizing the missionary impulse of Christianity. One cannot teach a New Testament class or a theology class or many other classes without frequent references to the missionary task. In addition to that everyday emphasis, we have several faculty members who have served as full-time missionaries on the foreign field. We have two faculty members who devote all of their teaching time to the field of missions. We have four persons who come each year under the Fletcher Foundation as visiting Fletcher professors of missions, one each semester and one each summer term. In addition, we have missionary apartments in which missionary families live during their times of furlough to create a missionary presence on this campus. We have chapel speakers who are missionaries from various places. Four times a year, we have a missionary day, and we devote this hour to an address by a person who emphasizes or embodies one particular aspect of missions. Our Missionary Day speaker today is Dr. James Griffith, who is Executive Secretary Treasurer of the Georgia Baptist Convention. He's a graduate of this school. Prior to that, he was an editor of a newspaper. Formerly, he was a graduate of Mercer University. Later, he earned a law degree from Atlanta Law School. He has served as pastor in churches, as indicated in your bulletin. He has written and published. In his present post as Executive Secretary Treasurer of State Convention, he has a pivotal role in Southern Baptist missionary work. It's much more than a matter of funding, a large part of which comes through the offices of our various states. But persons like Dr. Griffith are those who promote, who educate, who motivate, who encourage and lead the people in the churches of the state to continue their support of missions in all of the ways that missions are supported. He is our Missionary Day speaker. We look forward to hear him gladly. Mrs. Griffith is also with him today. We cordially welcome her to this service and to this occasion. Dr. Griffith, we're glad you're here.
Thank you, Dean Ashcraft. Let me express my appreciation for the privilege of being with you. It is a great honor to come back to Southeastern, where I enrolled back in January 1952, as I think the 85th student of Southeastern Seminary at that time. I was a classmate of Dr. Lally for some of those years before graduating the second graduating class of 1955. And Dr. Lally is off speaking today, and I was reminded, since he is not here, of the story about the great general during World War II that called his troops in to tell them about a great event that was to occur that would have much to do with the outcome of the war. And he said, "This will be probably the greatest battle of World War II. It's a crucial battle. I shall be looking to you men to give everything you can for this battle." And then he goes on and on, and then finally at the end he said, "And I had hoped to be with you." Let me say just a word of greeting from the Georgia Baptist Convention. We now number 1,200,000 in our convention. Southeastern Seminary has made a great contribution to our work. I have a number of Southeastern Seminary graduates on my staff. The division director of the Church Services Division is a Southeastern graduate. The Sunday School director, department director, is a Southeastern graduate. The church training director of that important department is a Southeastern graduate. We have one associate in our stewardship department who is a Southeastern graduate. And then throughout our state, we have outstanding Baptist ministers and some of our leading churches who also are Southeastern graduates. So it's made a distinct contribution to the work of Georgia Baptist, and I'm most grateful for it. Dr. Ashcraft has done a wonderful job of telling you what we do. We administer the state missions program. We promote the work. We serve as treasurer to receive and disburse the funds from our churches. And perhaps more than any other group, we make perhaps the largest contribution to the ongoing of the work of the Southern Baptist Convention. This year, the Georgia Baptist Convention attained the ultimate goal of every executive secretary, and that is that we reach the pure 50-50, whereby we divide every cooperative program dollar, 50-50, that comes through our office. Only three state conventions in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention have attained that goal, and Georgia Baptists are now one of the conventions attaining that goal. fact, we're only one of two. Oklahoma has had to drop out. So only Florida and Georgia now divide their cooperative program budgets 50-50 between their state needs and the larger world mission, education, benevolent causes of Southern Baptists. We're the second top contributor to missions in the nation, Georgia Baptist now, have for the last 4 or 5 years been second top contributor to Texas. When I say that, please understand, Texas is not a state but a nation. So if you're second to Texas in anything, you're doing pretty well on almost any scale. We've always been a generous, unselfish convention made up of great people who believe in missions and education and benevolent causes. And we're continuing to do that quite well, having really the distinction, even in this climate, of having met fully and gone over our cooperative program budget for 4 consecutive years. That's quite a distinction for Georgia Baptist. I say that you know that some unorthodox ways of raising funds have been in the news lately. We simply make an appeal to our people and urge that they contribute because of what we're doing in seeking to carry out the Great Commission and educate ministers and carry on God's work. But I read just recently of a Pennsylvania pastor who announced to his congregation that God had told him that if his congregation did not give him a Mercedes by April 15th, the Lord was going to call him home to New Jersey. Well, April 15th came, and the congregation, loving their pastor, drove up in front of the pastorium with a brand new Mercedes. It was rented for the day. They also did not present him with the keys, for they said the Lord didn't say anything about giving you the keys. In these unusual times, I want to talk about guarding the light, because God wants not our worst, but our very best. And I think it is the challenge of all of us to give our very best in these times. We're trying to do that with all our might and with God's great help in Georgia. And I would urge you to give your very best to the Christian cause. It is a time for giving one's best. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, the 35th verse, there's a marvelous verse there that seems to speak to me, especially in these days. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you become darkness. It is a word that speaks to me each day as I go to my office and I travel the state to promote our work. As I seek to administer a great state missions program that employs some 350 people across the state, I try as best I can with all that God puts into me to guard the light. Rachel Carson wrote a book some years ago called The Sea Around Us, and she has a chapter in this book on wind and water in which she describes the effects of coastal storms. Along a rocky coast, for example, the waves of a severe storm are capable of being armed with stones and rock fragments and tossing these as high as a lightkeeper's house. She tells of one episode in which a rock weighing 135 pounds was tossed through the roof of a lightkeeper's house and tore a 20-foot hole in the roof. She also mentions a lighthouse which stood on the summit of a cliff some 300 feet high, in which windows and lights were constantly shattered by the waves lifting rocks and throwing rocks through the windows. As I read her description over again not long ago, her description of the perils of light housekeeping. The wheels of thought began to turn. And I said, well, here is a profession that is even more hazardous than being a minister in our day. It's a perilous calling. What a tremendous responsibility to tend light in our day, to seek to keep the light burning. It's not an easy thing to do. But those of us who've heard the calling of the Most High God are in the business of keeping the light burning, even though there's something that wants the light out. It's our calling to keep the light burning. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you become darkness. Several things are suggested to me. I think that we need to be concerned with guarding the light of Christian love in our day. For there seems to be a terrible scarcity of Christian love for our fellow man. I know I pray that God will give me the kind of spirit to love others and to keep ever before me my responsibility to love others as a Christian. A little boy, I think, gave a commentary of our times when his Sunday school teacher asked him to write down his favorite verse of Scripture. Write it on a piece of paper and turn it in, and he did. He took pencil in hand and he wrote what he considered his favorite verse of Scripture, which says, "Do one to others before others do one to you." Now, he must have had some adult coaching on that. But that's not what Christ had in mind. For the Scripture says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness." Jesus brought with him new light in the realm of human relationships. And I'm of the strong feeling that we are not going to be very strong state missionaries, home missionaries, or foreign missionaries, or even good ministers of Christ, unless we come to grips with our need for loving our fellow man. We Southerners talk a lot about Robert E. Lee. And there's a marvelous story that has to do with one of the battles of the war between the states. When Lee's army was suffering a terrible defeat, he rode across a section of battlefield where the fighting had passed on, and as he did so, a wounded Northern soldier in the spirit of defiance lifts his head and shouts, "Hooray for the Union!" And then history records that the soldier then expected to be shot. But instead, the great general dismounted, came over to the man, got down on his knees, and said simply, "I'm so sorry that you're so gravely wounded. I pray that you may soon be well." And later the soldier said, "That wonderful spirit of his love broke my heart, and I cried myself to sleep." We as Christians ought to be the very nicest persons in all the world. We ought to know how to love our fellow man. There's another suggestion. We need to guard the light of faith. 2 days before Jesus' crucifixion, he said, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you." We need to guard well the light of faith and keep it kindled and burning brightly in this day. For there's a lot of gloom out there and a lot of darkness that would like to snuff out the candle of faith, but we must keep it burning and burning brightly. This was true in the life of that great spiritual leader, John Wesley. He had returned from America and his heart was filled with doubts, and he had not had any real feeling of the presence of God lately. The image of God was difficult to acquire, and comfort and assurance had not come to him, and his heart was distressed. And then in the early morning of May 24, 1738, he opened the New Testament to read whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And later he read, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And throughout the day he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed as I spent the day in prayer. And in the evening, he knew that he did trust in Christ and Christ alone for his salvation. He had kindled the flame of faith in his heart. The unhappiest people I know have never come to that place. They've lived their whole lives without coming to the place where they can say, this I believe and hold to be true. On the other hand, the happiest people I know of are those who come to see Jesus as the light of their lives. And they say, this I believe, and I commit this unto him against that day. A third thing that's most needed if we are to be good and faithful servants of our Lord is to preserve the light of balance in our lives. That's very scarce in our day. When my wife and I moved from a pastorate where I'd served as pastor and had been president of the convention for 2 years to Atlanta in 1981, we went on a Friday night to one of the shopping centers to pick up some things for our new home. And coming back home that night, we picked up our things and we moved out as quickly as we could. And then coming back home that night, we heard behind us the loud wailing siren of an ambulance. So we pulled way over to the side to let this ambulance go through on some great errand of mercy. And he went against the red light and zipped through that busy intersection. And we had to go the same way, so we followed him. And we were a little shocked to see him up ahead turn into the Dairy Queen. We said, well, he'll bring someone out on a stretcher and rush him to the hospital. But in a moment, he came out with an ice cream cone. And I said, you know, that man has risked life and limb, but he has given me a good illustration. So many people are blowing loud whistles over little causes when we need to be concerned about a lost world, concerned about being faithful to the Great Commission, concerned about being good ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than blowing loud whistles over little causes. A few months ago, I was caught in a traffic jam on Interstate 85 going to my office. And in a traffic jam, that becomes one long parking lot if you've ever been through Atlanta. And I sat out there and they announced over the radio, I was listening to the radio, that the reason that we had that and the traffic was jammed for several miles was that there had been an overturned truck with toxic chemicals. We needed to roll up our windows and turn off our air conditioners and sit there in the car. And I did. And they said helicopters may come to evacuate you. And so I had cars on one side of me, cars in front of me, cars behind me. And so I said, I'm ready to surrender. Come and evacuate me. But nobody came. I switched on the radio, though, and I picked up a marvelous lady on National Public Radio from Jackson, Mississippi, who had been asked to speak at the graduation of a medical college to a group of doctors, and she said she wondered what she would say to these graduating doctors that would be pertinent for them in later life. And she said she came up with a few simple but significant suggestions. They also, I think, speak to you and me. She said, don't let the sick make you sick. This is good advice. Do not let those who would change our overall health by wrong attitudes make us sick. Do not let those who would reduce our effectiveness for Christ make us sick. Don't let the sick make you sick. And then she said, don't let the mean make you mean. It would be easy in our day to be tempted to strike out at others, to jab at those who jab at us, or to want to fight those who fight us. But that's not the way to find success in the Christian life. And then she closed by saying in the third bit of advice, don't let the weak make you weak. That could be a temptation to retreat from the challenges of our day and to join the weak in some comfortable withdrawal from the hardness of life, but this is not the way the Lord would have us serve. And if you're ever tempted to withdraw, I hope that you shall hear in the background the sound of nails being driven into a wooden cross. If you're ever tempted to withdraw from the hardness of life, I pray that you shall guard well the light of balance. I think as we look across the broad and sweeping requirements of this day, the challenge is great and the need is great for us to be strong in the Lord and faithful servants of our Lord. Change is all about us. But we must remember that our goals have not changed. We must remember the call that brought us to this point to be a good and faithful servant of the Lord. And we would say also in the same vein that our mission has not changed, to be servants of the Most High God. Our purpose has not changed, to carry out the great commission of Christ. And in everything we do, there should be woven in the fabric of service, our mission is to be a good and faithful servant of God. Before coming to Southeastern Seminary, I was editor of a paper over in Western North Carolina. And God had given me such a clear-cut call into the ministry that I simply had to go. My wife and I had one child, and so we needed to start over. And I simply could find no peace other than responding to the call of God. Well, the announcement came out in the paper that the editor was resigning and giving 6 weeks' notice until another editor could be named. And a lot of my friends came up the next day as they met me on the street and said, "Oh, I don't understand why you're doing this. The work on the paper is going well. We had just won 2 out of 3 of the top journalistic awards in North Carolina. I'd gone to Duke University to receive them from then-Governor Carscott." And I said, "Well, God has called me to preach, to be a minister, to be a servant, a full-time servant." But no one seemed to really understand. But I came across Frank Holloway, who worked for us at the newspaper, a wonderful black man with a great Christian spirit. And Frank was going in an opposite direction from me, and he paused that very morning after the announcement had come out in the paper. He said, "I read what it said in the paper about you. And let me say this. That's a greater calling than the President of the United States." To be a called servant of the Most High God is the greatest calling in all the world. And to be a part of His mission enterprise is the greatest privilege in all the world. To be a faithful servant. There's a wonderful story told by Francis McConnell in his autobiography, which is, I think, a clue to his greatness. But part of the reason that Francis McConnell was such a great servant of the Lord was he had such a great mother. And he tells a moving story of the time that all the children were called home because his mother had had a stroke. And the children gathered around the bed. And the doctor came in and said, "Her time is short. She cannot speak. I'm sure she can hear you because she nods with her head, but she's virtually paralyzed except for her right arm. She can move it just a bit." And children started talking among themselves, and they said, "Oh, if Mother could just give us one last message." And so they hit on the idea of getting a large piece of poster board and a crayon and steadying that right arm so that she could write one last message to those children. most of whom she had led to Christ. And they held up her arm and she began to write, printing in large letters, S-E-R-V-E, serve! And McConnell said, I threw myself down at that bed. I buried my head in my hands and began to cry and sob. Oh, Mother, we will, we will, we will. We shall serve God and man. And those of us who've heard the call of the Most High God can do no less. May we guard well the light. Do you remember that old hymn? Let the lower lights be burning. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Isn't that essentially what Jesus meant when he called you and when he called me? Therefore, be careful lest the light in you become darkness. May we guard well the light. Let us pray. Eternal God, it's inspiring to be in this place, a place that has made such a great contribution to my life and my ministry, and any success which I might enjoy someday. But it's also a great privilege to stand in this place and seek to be one who speaks of faith and light and service and of the call that's come to all of us. I pray your great blessings upon every student of Southeastern Seminary, every professor, of all who serve and walk through this place, that the light shall shine brightly out of each of our lives. To bless a darkened world, to bless those who cannot find their way unless someone shows them that way. So help us to hear again the call to the Great Commission. Help us to hear within our hearts the call from thee to go and serve, letting our light so shine that all may see. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.